In the name of Jesus. Today the gospel is established. The preaching of forgiveness flows from the cross. The washing of redemption streams from his side. The eating and drinking benefit from his death. So with Peter, dear Christian, put away your sword. Violence does not advance the gospel. Insults, mockery, castigation, whether online or in person, does not befit the love of the gospel. How quickly Christians are to swing the sword of Peter. We see that with contemporary worship, in the Crusades, the papacy. We see that in decision theology. Men are constantly trying to help Christ and his gospel. It comes from a zealous heart, but zeal does not save anyone. So put away your sword. Christ has his sword, his own sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The gospel does not depend on our zeal, our foresight, or our misguided efforts to make it more appealing to these mobs. But we are dependent upon the gospel, and the gospel is dependent upon the death of the Son of God. The gospel does create violence, though. But it's the kingdoms who rage. It's the peoples who plot in vain. They take their stand against the Lord and against his Messiah. So how can you make the gospel more appealing to such a group of people? You can't. Regardless of how relative you may be, how relatable you are, how comforting, zealous, kind, or loving you can be. They hate the word of Christ. And so the high priest attacks Christ's word. The officer strikes Jesus because of his word. Perhaps if Jesus were nicer, perhaps if he just said things in a more kind and loving way, perhaps if he didn't take himself so seriously, many more would believe in him. How blasphemous a thought, whether in that day or today. They hate the very heart of his message. They despise his love for the lost, his compassion for the sinner, his eating with the tax collector. They thought they were better. They despise his healing of the blind and the mute and the deaf and the lame and the leprous. They despise the preaching of his forgiveness and the raising of the dead. For after he raised Lazarus, they want to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. They abhor the gospel. And so they bring him to the Romans, because they don't simply want to get rid of Jesus as they did with Stephen, but they want to obliterate his message, to make him a spectacle before all people so that no one would ever think of following Jesus or believing his word ever again. They know full well that he had many followers. Just as recently as Palm Sunday, they heard the children singing his praises. So they desire to lift him up and make him an object of abject horror. They are so filled with hatred and envy that they fail to see the death of the Son of God will establish what they hate so vehemently and extend his gospel, send it catapulting to the farthest reaches of the earth, to every time, language, and place. Men will not flee from that cross of Christ. But they will flee to him. For in him who is lifted up, in that great ugly spectacle, they will see forgiveness, life, and salvation, peace with God, hope of a blessed reunion in heaven. They will see the divine love. Pilate confirms his innocence, not once or twice, not even three or four times, but five times the evangelist records that Pilate indicated he was innocent. Five is the number of the law. So according to God's law, Jesus is innocent. The chief priests have called for his death, but without accusation. Nothing stuck. So in fulfillment of the law, and according to their office as priest, they have searched him and have found him to be without blemish and without defect. Pilate, too, can find no charge against him. So both Jew and Gentile testify to his innocence, Behold the man, innocent, pure, and loving. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, and with all his mind, and he loved his neighbor as himself. Perfect sacrifice to die in our place. After the fourth time of Pilate declaring him innocent and wanting to release him, they finally reveal their true intent. The dispute is about his teaching of who he is. He made himself the Son of God. They don't misunderstand him. They full well understand who he is and what he claims about himself. But instead of falling down in worship, they cry out, "Crucify, crucify." And now Pilate is even more afraid. And so he acutely asks Jesus some questions instead of bending the knee before him. Yet Jesus has nothing more to say. He is innocent, but for this reason he has come to testify to the truth that is of the gospel. For he has come to shed his blood to establish that gospel. So this gospel of the forgiveness of sins is built on nothing less than Jesus' holy, perfect, and righteous life and his innocent, bitter sufferings and death. So out he goes to Calvary, bearing his own cross. Just as Isaiah prophesied, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," Isaiah writes, "and the government shall be upon his shoulders, a government of grace, of forgiveness, of love, of mercy, of compassion, of resurrection. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end." To the wicked, the sight of the Son of God bearing his own cross is indeed an object of scorn. But to the faithful, a great mystery is revealed. For the cross is the brilliant scepter of his might. Here is the majestic spectacle of a glorious conqueror mightily overthrowing the hostile forces of the devil, paying for the sins of the world, and bearing the trophy of victory. On his shoulders, on the shoulders of his invincible patience, he carried the sign of salvation, and all the kingdoms of the earth bow before him in worship and in awe, even as they gather to do on this very day. Christ's passion indeed brought a far different ending than what his enemies had thought, because he is, as they said, the very Son of God. And so his suffering served as a snare for death and rendered it powerless. Death has no power over you and those who are in Christ, because Christ has died in your place so that you might live now and forever with him. For though he knew no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth, he willingly took up your sins, and he was lifted up in your place, as it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." We who committed the sins are forgiven in Christ. We who are cursed are blessed in Christ. We who are far removed by time and by distance are saved from death and from hell. We are made immortal, imperishable creatures because he is the Son of God. And since he is the Son of God who died for us and in our place, then death has no mastery over us, for his death is sufficient for us all. So he endured a cross that was not rightfully his, but ours. And yet he made it his, so that we might live in the gospel of his forgiveness, in the new life and resurrection which he has won, and not under the law of condemnation, since a sacrifice has been made to set us free from that law of condemnation. Today the gospel is established by God dying. Anything less and you would not be saved. So in the lifelessness of death, a stream of life breaks forth in that wilderness. a river of life and healing flowing from his throne and out of his heart. This crimson flood makes glad the city of God as the nations come to be washed for the forgiveness of their sins. This river of life is the gospel. You have been washed in it, and you continue to drink from its fountain of life as you hear of the forgiveness of sins preached into your ear. Peter's sword brings only destruction. He meant well. He was zealous and wanted to assist Christ in his gospel. But it brought only death and destruction to the ear, to faith. But as Christ healed Malchus, so his preaching, wielding the sword of the Spirit, has brought life and salvation to you. The zeal and the help of men cannot assist Christ to make his forgiveness more effective or more powerful, for Christ alone is your Savior. Man simply preaches Christ and his gospel, and faith flourishes. Planted by this stream of water, you flourish, you prosper, you eat, and you drink. The gospel surrounds you and dwells in you. You live in it and move in it. It has changed you. It has healed you, saved you from death, and made you immortal creatures who cannot die but must live. For the gospel is Christ, and Christ is the gospel. The world will continue to rage in some form or another, but we rest in the gospel. Those within the church will continue to swing the sword of Peter to try to help Christ's gospel along. It has taken the form of crusades, the papacy, decision theology, and contemporary worship. But Christ alone remains your Savior. Christ's enemies will continue to attack his church, perhaps even in physical ways. But we wield only the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. For the gospel bids us to love, to forgive, to turn the other cheek. We are dependent solely on that gospel for all things, both in this life and the next. And the gospel is dependent upon the death of the Son of God. So may we never boast except in this cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus.